الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Protecting your gaze Supplication of Amir Ahl Sunnah O Lord of Mustafa Whoever reads or listens to the 25-page booklet Protecting Your Gaze Help them to avoid all sin Save them from infringing the rights of Muslims and forgive them without accountability. Ameen bijahi khatamin nabiyyin sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The excellence of reciting salat upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, Whoever recited salat upon me three times in the morning and evening out of love for me, it is for Allah to forgive that person's sins of that day and night. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad. Rites of sitting on a path. It is stated in Sahih al-Bukhari from Sayyidina Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu anhu that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said to his companions, you should avoid sitting on paths. The companions radiyallahu anhum replied, we converse regarding important issues in these gatherings, and this is a matter of necessity for us. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam then said, when you come to gatherings, give the path its right. They asked, what is the right of the path? To which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam replied, keeping the gaze lowered, removing that which is harmful, replying to salam, enjoining good and forbidding evil, giving account for every look on the day of judgment. Dear Islamic brothers, the hadith above described four rights of the path. Its first right is to keep the gaze lowered. This is indeed pivotally important. With the intention to earn reward of the hereafter, I present you with a quote to encourage you to contemplate where you glance. Hujjatul Islam, Imam Abu Hamid Muhammad bin Muhammad bin Muhammad al-Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi has explained. One should protect his eyes from looking at anything trivial, unnecessary to look at. Because Allah will even ask a person about trivial glances on the day of judgment, the same way he will ask about trivial speech. It is essential to avoid looking at non-mahrim women, women with whom marriage is not always haram. It is stated in a hadith, Al-aynani tazniyani. The eyes commit adultery. If one continues looking in all four directions on the street, it will be extremely difficult to refrain from unlawful gazing. By Allah, none will be able to bear the torment that comes with this. Quranic commandment to protect the gaze. Let us take a look at some extracts from Parde ke bare mein sawal jawab, i.e. questions and answers about Islamic veil, published by Dawat-e-Islami's Maktabatul Madina. Ordering men to guard their eyes, Allah commands in verse 30 of Surah An-Nur. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ. Translation from Kanzul Iman, command the Muslim men to keep the gaze somewhat low. Women have also been commanded. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَغْضُضْنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنْ. Translation from Kanzul Iman, and command the Muslim women to keep the gaze slightly low. Eyes will be filled with fire. Imam Al-Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi writes, whoever fills his eyes with haram will have his eyes filled with fire on the day of judgment. Needle of fire. Allama Abul Al-Faraj Abdul Rahman bin Al-Jawzi rahmatullahi alayhi narrates, seeing the beauty of a woman is one of the poison-tipped arrows of Satan. One who does not protect his eyes from looking at non-mahram will have a needle of fire cast across his eyes on the Day of Judgment. Four hadith about protecting the eyes. Number one, Sayyiduna Jarir bin Abdullah radiyallahu anhu said, I asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam about looking at something impermissible by chance or suddenly, to which he commanded, avert your gaze. Number two, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam once said to Sayyiduna Ali karamallahu ta'ala wajhuhu al-kareem, after looking once, do not look again. Meaning, if you look at a woman by chance, without bad intention, then do not look again. The first look is permissible, the second is impermissible. Number three, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam beautifully said, the Muslim who looks at the beauty of a woman unintentionally and then lowers his gaze, Allah will bestow upon him the ability to perform worship whose pleasure he will experience. Number four, on one occasion, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam relayed a hadith al-Qudsi, a statement of Allah. Gazing is a poison-tipped arrow of Satan. Whoever gives this up in fear of me, I will bestow upon him such faith that he will feel its sweetness in his heart. Do not even look at a woman's shawl. The hadith scholar Ala bin Ziyad rahmatullahi alayhi said, do not even cast your eyes at the shawl of a woman, because looking creates lust in the heart. Where should we look when speaking to someone? Question: is it essential to keep one's gaze lowered when conversing? Answer: there are different scenarios that can exist in this regard. For example, if a man speaks to an amrit and experiences lust because of looking at him, or if a man is talking to a non-mahram woman with shari permission or vice versa, they should talk with their gaze lowered so that their sight does not fall on the face, body or clothing of the other person. If there is no shari prohibition, then there is no harm in talking whilst looking at face. To get into the habit of protecting the eyes from sin, lowering the gaze when speaking to everyone is commendable. In today's day and age, it is often observed that someone who is not habitual of lowering his gaze when conversing will find it very difficult to do so when speaking to an amrit or woman. 12 people became Muslim after watching Madani channel. Dear Islamic brothers, guarding the eyes had great blessings. Note an inspirational story in this regard. A preacher of Dawat-e Islami from Karachi once went to Madina al-Munawwara. On Friday the 6th of May 2011, according to the 2nd of Jamad al-Ukhra, 1432 AH, at around 4 PM, he met a young man wearing a green imamah. During the conversation, the young man disclosed that he was from Mumbai, and all of his 12 family members, including him, had accepted Islam on Friday the 5th of Dhul-Hijjatul Haram, 1431 AH, according to 12th of November 2010. Describing what led to this, he explained how his family members had started watching Dawat-e Islami's Madani channel for some time. Seeing Muslims in an Islamic attire smile and explain things in a simple manner appealed to them greatly. They initially had reservations about Muslims and held ill opinions about them, after seeing some who were not practicing and ill-mannered. Madani channel, however, had shown them the true image of Islam, and this led to them being greatly impressed. They were particularly inspired by the motivation repeatedly offered by Dawat-e Islami's preachers regarding lowering one's gaze. listening to the benefits of guarding one's eyes captivated them. Their mother would say, in these testing times, these people advise people to lower their gaze. Indeed, one should keep his gaze lowered. With the passage of time, they developed so much love for Islam by watching Madani Channel's programs that they eventually contemplated accepting Islam and becoming Muslim. However, they were worried of what people would say in response to this. This fear of theirs was also eliminated by virtue of Madani Channel. When the head of Dawat-e-Islami's Central Executive Committee, Abu Hamid Muhammad Imran At-Tari, Sallamahul Bari, delivered a sunnah-inspiring speech entitled, Log Kya Kahenge? What will people say? The family collectively decided to not care about what anyone would say. Alhamdulillah, they all recited the Shahada and became Muslim. The young man further explained how he was a government employee. After becoming Muslim, his name became Muhammad Ibrahim. Alhamdulillah. He also became a disciple in the Qadiriyah spiritual order of Shaykh Abdul Qadir Al-Jilani Rahmatullahi Alayh. The preacher narrating this incident went on to further explain how he and the young man presented themselves at the resting place of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam together. The young man was overwhelmed with emotion. He was heard saying repeatedly, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, bestow upon me the ability to guard my eyes. Then whilst under the shade of the green dome, the young man further declared, I will try my best to bring non-Muslims to accept Islam, insha'Allah. May Allah grant him steadfastness in Islam and the Madani environment of Dawat-e-Islami, and may the Almighty grant us the same for his sake. Log kya kahenge? The speech that led to 12 people becoming Muslim can be watched or listened to at www.dawatislami.net. Ameen bijahi khatamin nabiyyin sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad. The gaze of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Question: please describe the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam's manner of looking. Answer: he would never affix his sight upon someone's face. When not looking at something, he would lower his gaze. As opposed to looking up, his gaze remained focused downwards. By extension, this means he would mostly lower his gaze when remaining silent. He would frequently look from the corner of his eyes due to his exponential level of modesty. Not looking squarely when focusing upon something, he would do so intently without looking here and there. Some have explained how he would not simply turn his neck and head to focus on something, rather he would turn his entire body. Jis taraf ut gayi dam mein dam a gaya us nigahe inayat pe lakho salam. Explaining the poetry of Imam Ahmad Raza Khan, in the above couplet, my master Imam Ahmad Raza Khan rahmatullahi alayhi extols, wherever our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam cast his blissful glance in this world and the hereafter, the dead came to life and freshness was given to every soul. May hundreds of thousands of salam be upon his pure, merciful and generous gaze. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad. Molten lead poured into the eyes. It is narrated, if a person lustfully looks at the beauty of a woman who is not his mahram, molten lead will be poured into his eyes on the day of judgment. One's sister-in-law is also a non-mahram woman. Men who deliberately look at their sister-in-law, remaining informal or joking with them, should fear the punishment of Allah and repent immediately. For a sister-in-law to call her younger or elder brother-in-law brother does not permit unveiling and informality. These days, brothers-in-law and sisters-in-law are engrossed in sins such as unlawfully gazing at each other, meeting informally and joking around with one another. Heed the advice that informal interaction between a brother-in-law and sister-in-law is a cause for concern. It is better for both to neither see nor talk to each other informally unless required. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad. A patient of tuberculosis. To cultivate the qualities of shyness and modesty within you and protect yourself against misusing your eyes, build willpower to protect your eyes from looking at impermissible things. Furthermore, develop the habit of lowering your eyes when speaking to others and always remain affiliated with the religious environment of Dawat-e-Islami. To accomplish the aim of I must strive to reform myself and the people of the entire world, remain focused on protecting your faith, offer salah, act upon the sunnah, and fill in the pious deeds booklet with consistency. To gain steadfastness in all these areas, review your deeds every day by filling in the pious deeds booklet and submit it to the relevant representative of Dawat-e-Islami on the first day of every month. You should also punctually travel every month with at least a 3-day sunnah-inspiring Madni Qafila in the company of those who love the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. For purposes of encouragement, let me tell you an amazing story about this. At the time of writing, a particular Islamic brother from Nankana, Punjab, Pakistan, has been in the religious environment of Dawat-e-Islami for 12 years. The reason for his affiliation was his participation in a 3-day international ijtima held in Sehrai Madina, Multan. Around 7.5 months after the ijtima, he fell seriously ill and was diagnosed with tuberculosis. After living with the disease for 4.5 months, the time for the preceding year's international 3-day ijtima drew near. He deeply desired to attend it, but his family members disagreed. He attempted to convince his mother by saying, "Those who love the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam will be there in huge numbers. Please allow me to go. By virtue of being around pious people and the heartfelt dua made there, I will return cured insha'Allah." Alhamdulillah, he was ultimately granted permission, took his medicine and other necessary items, and proceeded to attend. To conclude the gathering, the final touching dua was underway and close to ending. Saddened, he thought to himself that many prayers had been made, but none were made specifically for patients of tuberculosis, and he was hoping that this particular prayer was made. Just as this thought crossed his mind, something amazing occurred. The voice of the person making dua on the microphone then echoed out exclaiming, "O Allah, completely cure patients of cancer and tuberculosis." The names of some other illnesses were also mentioned during the dua, which the narrator of this story said he has forgotten. Hearing the specific dua being made for the illness he was suffering from, he felt as though his heart was telling him, "You have been cured now." The very next day he went to the city of Sheikhupura for a checkup. X-rays and other tests were performed, and seeing the results, Even the specialist doctors were left amazed. "Congratulations," they proclaimed. "You have been cured of tuberculosis. Virtues of enduring illness. Dear Islamic brothers, did you see how an Islamic brother suffering from tuberculosis was miraculously cured by the mercy of Allah when he attended a sunnah-inspired ijtima? We implore Allah to give us good health, which leads to us to having the strength to worship Him. If you do become ill, however, do not give up. Be patient and focus your attention on the great reward reserved for you in the hereafter for enduring illness." It is narrated by Sayyidina Anas bin Malik radiyallahu an that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, "When a Muslim is afflicted with any physical disease, an angel is ordered. Write the same good deeds he used to do. If he is given cure, he is cleansed and purified. If he is given death, he is forgiven and granted mercy by Allah." Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad. The second rite of the path, removing that which is harmful. We have thus far discussed one facet of the hadith from Sahih al-Bukhari mentioned at the beginning of this booklet, which centered around the rites of sitting on a pathway. The one rite we have discussed up to now is keeping the gaze lowered. We shall now go on to discuss the second rite mentioned in the hadith, removing that which is harmful, with further points mentioned from the work Call to Righteousness, read attentively, for there is great excellence in removing harmful things from the path of Muslims. Dawat-e-Islami's Maktabatul Madina has published Jannat Mele Jane Wale Amal, i.e. deeds that take you to paradise, and on page 623 of this book, the following hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam can be found. A person passed by a path, he found a thorny branch on it and proceeded to remove it. Allah liked this deed of that person and forgave him. A reward for removing something harmful from the path. Sayyidina Abu Darda radiyallahu anhu has narrated, "Whoever removed from the path of Muslims that which is harmful, a virtue is written for him. He who has a virtue written for him with Allah will be made to enter paradise by him due to it." Identifying that which is harmful on a path. Dear Islamic brothers, while seeking to please Allah, removing stones from the path of Muslims which otherwise may cause harm, removing glass which can injure their feet, or removing anything else that may cause them to slip or fall are all acts of reward. Similarly, if there is a hole in the ground or an uncovered manhole, try to cover them with something if possible. Uncovered manholes are so dangerous that children, etc., sometimes fall into them and die. If there is the risk of an iron lid being stolen from the manhole, use a cement one instead. Nobody should throw onto a path anything which can cause difficulty to others, such as fruit peels or rubbish. Issues such as a blockage in the sewer system of a home causing dirty water to flow onto the street should be resolved immediately. Items such as clothes that have been washed should not be hung to dry in places where water may drip upon passers-by. To throw garbage outside someone's home and thus cause harm is a sin. A violation of public rights, such as blocking public paths to hold religious gatherings, an outdoor ijtima, or any religious or worldly ceremony, is impermissible and sinful. Islam deems it impermissible for someone to deliberately bring harm and difficulty to others by setting up a stall to sell things outside their home or park there. The same applies to carrying out these actions to limit space for the passers-by on a footpath. However, if a masjid is filled to the brim and people must pray outside, or a road is blocked due to a funeral procession, there is no sin in these cases. In the same way, there is no harm in holding a procession to see off or welcome those travelling for Hajj or to celebrate Mawlid on the 12th of Rabi'ul Awwal. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad. The third rite of the path, replying to salam, acquiring 90 mercies out of 100. Now the subject of replying to salam will be addressed, which is the third facet on the hadith mentioned earlier. When any Muslim says salam, it is wajib to reply instantly in a voice loud enough so that the one giving salam can hear. Saying salam and meeting Muslims holds great excellence. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, when two Muslims meet and one of them gives salam to his companion, the one who meets the other with greater warmth and affection is more beloved to Allah. 100 mercies descend upon them when they shake hands, 90 of which are for the one who gave salam first, and 10 for the one who shook hands first. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam also said, when two Muslims shake hands with each other at the time of meeting, they are forgiven before they separate. Commenting on the part, when two Muslims shake hands with each other at the time of meeting, Allama Abdul Rauf Al-Manawi rahmatullahi explains, this is in reference to men shaking hands with men and women with women. Dear Islamic brothers, every Muslim usually gets the privilege of saying salam, replying to it, and shaking hands with other Muslims, intending to reap the reward for spreading goodness. Let us note some points from the booklet 101 Madani Pearls, published by Dawati Islami's Maktabatul Madina. Do not consider every point listened here to be a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, although some acts of sunnah will be mentioned. There may also be other sayings of pious predecessors, rahmahumullah. Unless known for sure, no deed can be declared a sunnah. 11 Madani Pearls of Salam. Number 1. It is sunnah to say salam when meeting a Muslim. Number 2. The following summary can be found on page 49 of Bahari Shariat, published by Maktabatul Madina, comprising of 3 volumes and 1,332 pages. When saying salam, one should have the following intention in his heart: the wealth and respect of the person I am about to say salam to is under my protection, and I consider it haram to interfere in any of these things. Number 3. However many times you meet in a day, even when repetitively going from one room to another, giving salam to the Muslims present there is an act of reward. Number 4. Giving salam first is sunnah. Number 5. He who gives salam first gains closeness to Allah. Number 6. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam has said, he who gives salam first is free from arrogance. Number 7. 90 mercies descend upon the one who says salam first, and 10 mercies descend upon the one who replies. Number 8. The person saying salam is granted 10 good deeds for saying assalamu alaykum, may peace be upon you. 20 good deeds by adding wa rahmatullah, and the mercy of Allah. and 30 for adding wa barakatuh and his blessings. Some people add the words Jannat al-Maqam and Dozakh al-Haram when saying Salam. This is not correct. Imam Ahmad Raza Khan rahmatullahi alayhi writes on page 409 of the 22nd volume of Fatawa Razaviyya, one should at least say Assalamu alaykum. It is better to add wa rahmatullah, and it is even better to add wa barakatuh, but not anything else. If a person giving salam has said Assalamu alaykum, the replier should say wa alaykumus salam wa rahmatullah. If the former has said Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, the latter should say wa alaykumus salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If the former has already added wa barakatuh, the latter should also only add wa barakatuh in reply and nothing else. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Number 9. The replying person can earn 30 virtues by saying wa alaykumus salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Number 10. It is wajib to reply to salam instantly in a voice loud enough for the giver of salam to hear. Number 11. Learn the correct pronunciation of saying and replying to salam. Allow me to say it first, then repeat after me. Assalamu alaykum. Now I will say the wording of the reply, and you should repeat it after me. Wa alaykumus salam. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad. 14 Madni pearls of shaking hands with others. Number 1. When two Muslims meet, it is sunnah for them to use both hands for shaking hands. Number 2. Give salam before shaking hands. Number 3. Also say salam when leaving. You may shake hands too. Number 4. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam has said, when two Muslims shake hands whilst meeting and ask each other regarding their well-being, Allah showers 100 mercies between them. Out of them, 99 mercies are for the one who meets more cordially and inquires about his brother's well-being in an excellent manner. Number 5. Recite salat upon the Prophet when shaking hands. Past and future sins will be forgiven before your hands separate. InshaAllah. Number 6. After reciting salat upon the Prophet, while shaking hands with each other, also recite this dua if possible. يَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ لَنَا وَلَكُمْ. May Allah forgive us and you. Number 7. The dua made when two Muslims are shaking hands with each other will be accepted, and both of them will be forgiven before their hands separate. InshaAllah. Number 8. Shaking hands removes enmity. Number 9. Saying salam to Muslims, shaking hands with them, and even looking at them with love are all acts of reward. A hadith states, if someone looks at his Muslim brother with love and a heart devoid of hatred, both of their previous sins are forgiven before the person looks away. Number 10. Regardless of how many times you meet, you can shake hands each time. Number 11. These days, some people meet by shaking just one hand with each other. Some even just use their fingers. All this is contrary to sunnah. Number 12. It is makruh to kiss one's hand after shaking hands with someone else. Brothers who kiss their own palm after shaking hands with others should do away with this habit. There is no reason to prohibit someone who kisses his own hand for blessings after having shaken hands with a saint, Imam Ahmad Raza Khan Rahmatullahi Alayhi has stated, if a person shakes hands with someone and then kisses his own hand to receive blessings, there is no cause for prohibition provided that the one whose hands were shaken is the sort of person from whom blessings are received. Number 13. If anyone feels lust while shaking hands with an amrad, i.e. a physically attractive young man, it is not permissible to shake hands with him. If he feels lust due to looking at him, even looking at him will be a sin in this case. Number 14. When shaking hands with each other, the sunnah is for the palms of both people to come into contact without anything such as a handkerchief in between. Torment of shaking hands with a non-mahram woman. A hadith contains the following. Whoever shook hands with a non-mahram woman, a woman with whom marriage is not permanently forbidden, will come forth on the day of judgment in the state that his hand is tied to his neck with a chain of fire. In volume 3, page 446 of Bukhari Shariat, to shake hands with a non-mahram woman is not permissible. For this reason, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam would not shake hands with women even when administering bayah. He would only make women undertake it verbally. However, if a woman is so old that there is no risk of lust, then there is no harm in shaking hands with her. Similarly, if a man is so old that there is no risk of lust at all, then he can also shake hands. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad. Fourth right of the path, enjoining good and forbidding evil. Enjoining good and forbidding evil is the fourth and final right referred to in the opening hadith of this booklet. There is no limit to the reward one can earn by calling people towards righteousness and stopping them from evil. One has many opportunities of fulfilling this right on a path. For example, if you are sitting down and someone shakes your hands without giving salam, you can offer them good advice and say, my dear brother, saying salam before shaking hands is sunnah for the one who has come to meet someone. Some people bow low when saying salam. They should also be offered advice based on the circumstances. For example, they can be informed, ruling 31 in volume 3, page 464 of Bukhari Shariat states, some people bow low when saying salam. If anyone bows to the extent of ruku, this will be haram. Whereas, bowing lesser than this is makruh. However, there is no harm in bowing in order to kiss someone's hand. In fact, it is difficult to do so without bowing. An excellent way of conveying this type of call to righteousness is to keep a Madani bag with Maktabat al-Madina's published booklets, such as 101 Madani pearls, for example. This way, you can show these Madani pearls to others. You can even make good intentions and give the booklet to a person after you have shown someone its content. Remember, it is important to make good intentions before every act. If there is no good intention, no reward will be granted. For example, make the following intention before you gift the booklet. I intend to please a Muslim for the pleasure of Allah by presenting this booklet to him. Without making a good intention, if someone conveys the call to righteousness, makes individual effort to spread good, informs others of the sunnah, motivates others to attend the sunnah-inspiring gatherings, invites others to travel with Madani Qafilas and to act upon the pious deeds booklet, he will not gain any reward. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.